Okay, is this any better? Sorry. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. We are down in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at specifically at verses, starting at verse 5 and 6 or so. So I would like to have somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read for us the passage from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4 and reading down through and including verse 10. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Don't make me come out there. Okay, Dave.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is an immeasurable treasure that you have given to us so that we would understand, as best we are able to understand, the incredible grace in which we stand. Lord, it is only by you, by your work, that we are able to have hope and to look into your word and just rejoice in what you have done and are doing and will do. Wow. Thank you, Lord, so much. May you, by your grace, bless this time this morning so that we would have eyes that see and ears that hear and a heart that understands. Thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is just astounding. I don't know if you have been astounded by it as just as far as we have gone or as I have. It's just astounding the things that Paul has revealed to us through the Spirit. Things that were never revealed before, sometimes hinted at in the Old Testament, but never revealed like they are here. And I want to give you, those of you who are up for a relatively short challenge, I would like to have you, we won't have class next week because of the special service we have next week, which will just be one service in the auditorium. But the following week, Lord willing, we'll be back again and we'll be studying Ephesians. And I would like to have you, if you are up to it, to take a nice, clean piece of paper and draw a line right down the middle. And on the one side, I want you to put everything that you have found in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1 and 2, that talks about who did our salvation. That the left-hand side is all the things that God has done for our salvation. And then on the right-hand side, I want you to put down everything that it reveals that we have done for our salvation. Okay? I see a lot of chuckling going on here. So you get the idea. One piece of paper, divided in half what God has done and what we have done or are doing or will do, whatever. So let's take a look at our questions on the sheet for today. And okay. The first question. I've got stuff here. I need my eraser. See how nice that works? Okay. What are the three specific things the Father did for us, for those He chose? And back in chapter 1, verse 4, remember in chapter 1, verse 4, it says that who did the choosing? He did the choosing before, and when was it that He did it? Before the foundation of the world. So before we were here, He chose us, and not only did He choose us, but as we look at those words, as they appear in the original, it is absolutely clear He chose us by name. Before Genesis 1:1. And everybody said, hey, that can't be. God is just astounding. Okay, so In the verses of chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, tell me what are the three specific things the Father did for those that He chose.
He made us alive with Christ.
Number one, very good. He made us alive with Christ. And another way of saying that is He saved us. He saved us, because before He saved us, we were what? Dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And we suddenly decided that we should live. Is that what it said? No. I mean, the very verses are just, you can't miss this. We were dead. When you're dead, you can't do anything in and of yourself to affect it. You can't decide you're going to live again. You can't decide you're going to... I mean, it takes an outside influence. And the outside influence comes in, and who does it?
God
does it. And the very first thing He does, which Dave has correctly pointed out, is He made us alive. And what's the second thing? He raised us up. He raised us up. And
that's all in the past tense.
Very good, Bob. Absolutely. Bob absolutely hit that right on the head. He saved us, and He raised us up. And that is in what tense? Past tense. It's already done. It's not that He's talking about the resurrection that's coming. We, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, He has already raised us up. That's exactly what it says. And all God's people said, wait.
Why don't we know
that? Why don't we know that? And I got to tell you, and Bob has nailed it right down, why did He write this? So that we would what? Know it. This is how we know it. This is how we know it. And the way we know it is the fact that we, as we have studied here, as we went through Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, we are a multi-person part creation. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And when the body dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is another promise that is given there. So how is it possible that we can be absent from the body, which means dead? You're absent from the body, you're dead. And what we do with people that are dead is we bury them. And that's not present with the Lord, right? The body is not present with the Lord. The body is in the grave. But the scripture says very clearly, when we are absent from the body, we are what? Present with the Lord. There are two parts of us that are involved here. And that's the reason we don't understand it. Because the thing with you and I, we understand this. We understand the physical because we can see it, we can touch it, we can smell, we can taste, we all those kinds of things. But the spiritual, that's kind of a mystery to us. The only thing we know about the spiritual part is what the Word of God reveals to us. And I just want to stop here for a moment. If what you think you know about the spiritual is not backed up by the Word of God, you're wrong. That's just as simple as I can put it. This is the only source that you can count on. People can write books and say, I died and I went to heaven and I came back. I don't know about that. I don't know anything about that. I don't know whether it's true or false, but I do know what. This is true. And if you can't back up what you believe by this, you better get a new book.
And it's not mentioned in there that you come back. Ever.
Ever. That is correct. That is correct. We will come back someday, but we're not coming back in these bodies. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord is going to come back, and He is going to raise those who have died in Christ, and those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's something that's coming. That's something that we need to look at. All right, so we said of the three specific things. Number one, He made us alive. Number two, He raised us up, and there's a little adder on that sentence. He raised us up with Christ, with Christ. So when did that happen? At the resurrection of Christ. When Christ was raised up. Easter morning. When Christ was raised up, not only did He raise Christ up, what does this say?
He raised
us up.
The believers.
The believers, yes.
The non-believers.
Oh, non-believers are
raised up.
Non-believers are not in this.
Raised down.
They're non-believers. Non-believers are not part of this discussion. That's a whole separate discussion. Scripture is very clear about that. But I have to tell you, you know, I'm really quite old. Disgustingly so. But I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. But what does the scripture say? When Christ was raised up, I was there. And Paul talks about that. Paul uses that exact same language. Paul says, I was raised up. And Paul was old too, but
and the only way he knows it is he was told that.
He was
God, when he was transported up.
Yep, he was told that when he was caught up to the third heaven, and at the very throne of God, he was taught these things, and then he was commanded to go back, come back to us. That he was one, and I believe Paul actually died. I believe that that event happened when he was stoned to death, and everybody had gathered around him, assuming he was dead. And he got up, and he came back, and he started revealing these things as he wrote letters to the various churches. And we have those letters in our hands. God intended that we have those letters, and that's how we know these things. And this book that he wrote, the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, is just an astounding. I just can't. Every time I read this, I just think, wow.
Yeah. So God knew us before we even created us.
Yeah.
And when he rose on Easter morning, our souls rose with him, even though we weren't physically created yet.
Yep. Yeah, exactly. Okay, that explains that. And now, you know, that one, up to this point, he made us alive. We were dead. He's very clear in that. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. He made us alive. He made us alive and raised us up with Christ. Now, what is the third thing?
He seated us with him.
He what?
Where is
Christ right now?
Heaven.
Right.
Heaven.
More specifically, where in heaven? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's what the scripture says. But what does this verse say? He has what with us? He has seated us with him. And all God's people said, what? Jesus has been given the authority. All authority is given unto him. The Father has said, you bought them, you paid the price, and because of that, I give you authority over everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything. Christ is the head of everything. And to prove that, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And where are we? We're seated with him.
One thing that bothers me is that the believers in Christ are the ones we're talking about.
Yep.
Us. I mean, I hope it's us. And there's been something like 7 billion people have lived on earth and are gone now. And probably 6.9 billion of them never heard of Christ. Or if they did, they rejected him. Does that mean they were not chosen? They will not be saved? That's a lot of people.
Well, first of all, I want to know, you said there's one thing that bothers you. Is that the only thing that bothers you? I mean, is that
that more than most?
Bob, I can't answer that. All I can say is I'm not God. He created us from nothing. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And that word is ex nihilo, and it means there was nothing there. There was no clay, there was no dirt, there was no atmosphere, there was no light, there was no darkness, there was nothing there except God. And He created us. And because He created us, He can do whatever He wants. And so I look at that and the fact that there are so many, many people who have never heard of Christ. God has given us the responsibility of sharing Christ with them. That's part of it. That's not the only part of it. But I'll tell you what this whole thing about being chosen does for me. It just puts me on my knees and says, Bill, and I come before God and say, God, why did you choose me? Well, I mean, there are other people that probably are lots more worthy than me. Why did you choose me? I don't know. But because He did choose me, I am going to give Him praise and tell others about that as long as He gives me breath to do it. That's it. Somebody has talked about the whole thing about being chosen and saying, well, if you really believe that God chooses, then there's no reason for evangelism. There's no reason for you to go out and tell, because God has chosen them and they're going to get saved if they're going to get saved. And I'll tell you what the answer is. You go out and tell them because God told you to go out and tell them. It's none of your business. Your business is not getting them saved. Your business is telling them this plan of salvation. And that's it. Beyond that, the process is driven by the Holy Spirit. Some of the great evangelists of the ages have said, D.L. Moody, as a matter of fact, is the one that I'm thinking of right now. And he would pray before he went to any of his evangelistic things. His prayer would be, God, save the chosen. And then choose some more. That's it. The thing that has so corrupted this whole process is the belief that we are able to do it. We can't do it. It's His work. When you make this chart and put down the things that God does to bring a person to eternal salvation, and put down the things that the person himself does to bring himself to salvation, you will have the answer to that question. The book of Ephesians is astounding.
Bill?
Yeah?
You use the word that it corrupts it, but I think the difficulty is that there's contradictory scripture that makes it difficult. You know, like 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So, I mean, that verse, and I don't know, multitudes of other verses,
yes,
bring in that complete and utter confusion. of there being a potential.
Yes.
God really wants everyone.
I absolutely understand that. I absolutely understand that. But we know that everyone is not going to get saved. We know that. So we know that verse doesn't mean universal salvation. Can't be, because Scripture is very clear. Even John 3:18, those that believe are saved, those that do not believe are judged already. Why? Because they have not believed. And you only believe because God gives you the belief. So we could get off into studying that. We did a long time ago. Maybe it's time to do that again. I am a firm, staunchly convicted in God's sovereignty. God does it. I believe those other verses are explainable, and they're not in conflict with these. And I know there are others, good Bible teachers, solid Bible teachers, that believe the opposite is true. But
I think you had mentioned, was it Billy Graham, you said that would pray that prayer, that God would call those who are chosen and choose some more?
I think it was D.L. Moody. Yeah.
I guess who it was that you had mentioned that.
Yeah.
It does make me wonder, you know, when many people are coming together and praying for the salvation of someone, does God then, in a sense, change his mind? I don't know. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And from what he had planned before, you know? Obviously, we can't know that, but we know that he hears the prayers of his people, and the prayers of his people have moved him through history.
Anything is possible. Anything is possible.
That's honestly the only thing that gives me a little bit of encouragement, because for me to think, I'm kind of with Bob. And I'm a teacher, you know. It's very difficult because you're always like, no favorites, you know. And I have a very difficult time with the concept of there literally being no choice. I know.
I truthfully,
my heart.
Truthfully, I understand. I have struggled with the same thing for years and years. And what I find that is absolutely clear is Ephesians 1 and 2. And I look at that verse and that whole chapter. And you could do this in your homework too. You could look at these verses that are in Ephesians and ask yourself this. If those things were true, could he have said something here that would have made that clear? So just ask yourself that. In other words, ask yourself, well, why did he say this and not say this? He could have said this, and if he said this, then I would have had room for that that position. And so just keep asking yourself as you go through this passage. I believe Ephesians is one of the clearest presentations of salvation that there is in the Scriptures. So that's as far as I'm going to go. Dorothy?
I think we struggle because we're humans.
Yeah.
We're not God. We don't understand who God really is and all his attributes. My understanding of sovereignty is God can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it in his timetable, and he doesn't owe me an explanation. But I want an explanation, because that's human. That's human. But he is God.
Yeah.
We are
Sermon. Yeah, and I would further add to that, Dorothy is exactly right, but and I would add to that that my judgment about what is correct is corrupted. And by that I mean, I am not holy as God is holy. He is holy and righteous, and everything he does is right, whether I understand it or not. I may look at it and say, that's wrong. That doesn't make sense. Well, Bill, you don't make sense. My perception of these things over the years has just shifted more and more toward this truth. God is holy and righteous, and he never makes a mistake. Everything he does is absolutely perfect. Do I understand it? No, I don't. Do I sometimes criticize it because it's not what I would do? I love the little note that Bob has been sending out on his letters. He puts these little things where he quotes, and I won't get it exactly right, but he said, if God were to give me the omnipotent, the power to change things the way I wanted them to be. And then at the same time, he gave me the omnipotence to know what is right, I wouldn't change a thing. Jim?
Yeah, it'll be John 3:16. It kind of fit into this. All that believe. So be saved when God sent Jesus.
Yep.
And you now believe, you're not, whether you predict it or not, but if you now believe, you're not going to be there.
That is correct. And do dead people believe? No. You have to be made alive. You have to be made alive. God brings back life. You know what? I'm going to have to go like the Dickens here. So the three things. He made us alive. We were dead. Number two is he raised us up with Christ. And number three is he seated us with Christ. And that means that we are his body. And we are seated with him, and we are at the very, very peak of everything. He is in charge of everything. In charge of all things physical, all things spiritual, on heaven and on earth. What does Paul state is one reason God saved us by his grace? That's the next question on your sheet here. What is one reason God saved us by his grace? Look at verses, chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. When somebody else look up 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 12. And someone else look up Revelation 5, verses 9 through 14. We'll just pick those verses to put an answer to this. What did Paul state is one reason God saved us by grace?
Would that be in verse 7?
Yes.
That God might show who?
Show, what does it say? He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. He's going to show us his immeasurable riches. He's going to show it to us. He's going to demonstrate for all eternity the immeasurable, and that word means just exactly what you think it means. Immeasurable means unable to be measured. The grace that he is going to give to us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior is unbounded. Now, this kind of goes back to everything that we've been saying here. He's God, we're not. If he told us what he was going to give us, we wouldn't understand it. We're not capable of understanding it. And even if we were capable of understanding it, what he's going to do for us is what? Immeasurable. You can't put a bound on it. And all God's people said, wow.
And then we have verse 9. You're not saved by works. And then you have James saying that faith without works is dead. So there seems to be a...
No, there's no conflict in those verses. No conflict in those verses. One is how you get saved, and the other is what happens after you are saved.
But they don't make that abundantly clear, do they?
Well, I think it is.
I mean, we know that now, because you tell us that. How would anyone know that that's reading for the first time?
Well, if you look at the passage in James, James is talking about claiming to be saved and not having any works to back it up. And that is salvation after salvation. So James is clearly after salvation. This is before salvation, or how you get salvation. So they are clearly separated. Somebody read 2 Thessalonians 1:12.
We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus.
You are His. Revelation 5, 9 through 14. This is an interesting passage. Revelation 5. If you want to
sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Oh, two more. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Amen. Verse 12 is the source of that beautiful hymn they sang it the other night at the school. It just kind of brings tears to your eyes, but worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. When you look at all that is described in the book of Revelation, and in fact all the way through all Scripture, nobody is going to stand before the throne and say, you should have chosen more, you should have done this, you should have done that. Whatever he has done is absolutely perfect. Whether you and I understand it or not is irrelevant. It's perfect. It is perfect. We're not... I have searched through the Scripture, and I don't have a verse, but I just have a feeling. So you can discount this, and you will not offend me at all. I believe that when we get to that point where we are seated with him, we're going to understand a lot of this. We're going to understand how perfect and holy and just he is. And then we're going to consider ourselves and just say, why me? Why me? And the answer to why me is in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And by the way, when we get through chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have the doctrine, we have the teaching, we have everything that God has revealed to Paul to give to us. They're all in this book. We can read it over and over and over again. And when we get to chapter 5 and 6 and 7, he's going to tell us, okay, now you have the truth. Here's how you should live. Here's how you should live. Verses, chapters 4, 1, 2, and 3 are the truth, the foundation of our salvation. And then the next three chapters are the results of how we should live. Okay, we got time for a couple more here. What is stated clearly and firmly about our salvation in chapter 2, verse 8, the first part of chapter, verse 8? Salvation is what?
By grace.
By grace. Salvation is by grace. For by grace are you saved. You have been saved.
And there's one part that goes on the right side of the sheep. Faith.
Ah, very good. Very good. Very good. What is stated clearly and firmly about our salvation? Salvation is by grace from God, and it is by what?
Faith.
By faith. Salvation is grace by faith. Grace is undeserved, not earned or worthy. Part of the issue that we have, and I have to raise my hand on this, I can remember when I was first saved, I went through a period of, I don't know how long, I'm ashamed to even say that, I spent a lot of time convincing myself that I was worth it. That I wasn't that bad. Now, there are some people who fortunately aren't here this morning who could have testified and said, Bill, that's not true. Grace, the term grace means that the one who gives the grace is giving it to somebody who absolutely does not deserve it. That's what grace means. It's not because it's not a payment. It's not a reward. Bill, I'm going to give you this because you've been so good, you did this. You mowed the lawns. I'm going to pay you for that. I'm going to give you eternal salvation because you mowed lawns. No, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that what? Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Is there any way you can twist that around? Is that not about as clear as you can possibly be?
Well, you can twist it around because the way that it's twisted around is because of the faith word.
Okay, and by the way, we will study the faith word specifically as you go through Ephesians, and we will find that the faith, the only faith that we have, is given to us. God gives it to us. So
not on the right side of the column.
No.
You can put it on the right side of the column for a while until you get to another verse, and then all of a sudden you say, oops, that really went over on the other side. Yep. You know, that's the thing about the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians just is truth. Just, that's it. It's just truth. It's God telling us exactly what He has done, how He has done it, when He has done it, and how it's going to carry on into the future. And it answers every question if we are willing and able to just stand back and say, okay, by hear this statement, I want to understand that, and I'll tell you what a lot of this comes down to. God does a lot of things. He chooses us. He brings us. He gives us repentance. He gives us faith. He gives us all those things. But He does it by somebody coming and presenting the gospel, and you choose. So on the one hand, they're both simultaneously true. You got that? You choose. You make the. But the only reason you choose is because God gives you the ability to choose. Because without it, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and you cannot and will not choose. But by His grace, He gives you the ability to choose. And so we have all those verses that say things about choosing. Because God is talking to us through people. I've never quite understood why God actually gives us the ability to participate in a person's salvation. I remember when I got saved, the church in Angola, the pastor was preaching, and I don't know how big the congregation was, probably a couple hundred at that time, and he was preaching to everybody. But it was just like he was preaching exactly to me. Now, I'd heard that same message probably 100 times. But that morning, God gave me ears to hear, and I heard the truth And that was his work, not mine. I understand that clearly. I can tell you, I went forward. I chose. I decided to follow Jesus. I did all that, but I'll tell you what. I only did it because God gave me ears to hear and a heart to understand. And that pastor could say, I presented the gospel to Bill Archer and he got saved. I did that. Well, he did that because God said, I want you to go out and present the gospel to this group of people, and it happened to be that morning that God had me in that auditorium. And we could go through this room and talk with many people, and you've had similar situations, similar times when God opened your heart and gave you the ability to trust in Him. Well, we're out of time, so we're going to stop right there. Salvation is by grace from God via faith. Grace is undeserved. It's not earned or worthy. And our salvation is by His grace. So I want you to, if you have time, if you want to help yourself through understanding these things about our salvation, just take a piece of paper and do that by yourself, with your spouse, with your kids. Probably your kids know better than you do. And Lord willing, we'll come back again in a couple of weeks and we'll talk about some more of this and just rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. Father, thank you so much for this time this morning, for just what we have because of you. Lord, you are holy, you are righteous. You came seeking us that which was lost. And by the power of the blood of Christ, you accepted the payment for our sins by faith given to us, the only payment that would ever satisfy your holiness. Lord, may you, by your grace, help us to live lives that are just filled with thanksgiving and rejoicing and wonder and enjoying the privilege of sharing Christ with any who would listen. May you bless and watch over everyone, and should you tarry, bring us back together again in a couple of weeks to just share together again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great day.